Okay, so take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Daniel once again. And it is very important for us to know for certain that the theme of Daniel, as we get into this message of spiritual warfare, the theme of Daniel is not that Satan rules in the kingdom of men. Keep in mind that it is the Most High who rules in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, whether they be man or demon. God is sovereign. As we begin the message today, let's open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. There is an outline, if you would like that. It should be on the back table. Help you to follow along. And we're going to read verse 13 as we begin. And this message is going to be part one of a message I'm entitling Victory in Our Spiritual Warfare. Daniel chapter 10, why don't we stand together and just read this one verse? And then I'm going to ask Suresh, who, why don't you come and pray before the message today, Suresh? Get your prayer in there, okay? Come on ahead right now, please. Thank you. Let's read Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia.
Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy, O God. God, you are God of the living and of the dead. Your grace is sufficient for us, O God, as Paul says. So we thank you for your word. And as Pastor preaches on Zoom and in person, O God, those who do not know you as Savior and Lord in their lives, today is the day, O God. And Tuesday, they will make known at the sound of Pastor's voice in that funeral service, O God, we will testify again, once again, that you live and you live within our hearts. At our sister who has passed, O God, that people will know where she, as a matter of fact, she's with you right now. But they will know, O God, that she is with you then. And we just pray for the Cayman Islands, that St. Vincent, O God, that the volcano has erupted. And yesterday was an earthquake and people are devastated, O God. So just they're just seeking, they're running to and fro. But they have to seek through you, O God. So bless now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. So, beloved, we have to be very much in tune to this world in which we're living in. Because there is a present, ongoing, and fierce spiritual struggle. It's being fought throughout our world. In nations, states, cities, churches, in your home, and in your very own life, for your mind and for your heart. Our enemy is sophisticated and he is invisible. He is cunning. Now we have to think about that for a moment, that we're fighting this fierce battle, but the enemy we don't see. That's why we need Jesus Christ and the Word of God, because it helps us to see in the spiritual realm what we don't see in the physical. You see, we're used to just seeing things and then letting what we see be the reality. But there's things we don't see that are reality. Our problems often manifest themselves in the physical realm. Like you had a fight this morning with your wife on your way to church, or with your husband, and you had a little argument, or you had a little disagreement with your kids, or you have a problem on your job. Or something. Problems manifest themselves in the physical realm. So we think the problem is a physical problem. But it's not. The ultimate problem is a spiritual problem. It's a problem in the invisible world. And the amazing thing is that invisible demons that we do not see are placed in physical places in your home, in this church, in your workplace, to do battle and influence the physical realm. That's the reality of this world. Demons we do not see are influencing the world we do see, as well as God's holy angels, of course. So are you wrestling? Do you realize you're in this battle? Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Wrestle is literally hand-to-hand combat. We have to be engaged. We have to be sensitive to know when we're under attack. So many Christians have just blended into this world, and you don't know whether they're saved or not by the way they talk, by the way they dress, by who they hang around out with, by where they go, by the music they listen to, or the books they read, the games that they play. Listen, we're to be distinct and different from this world. The world system is taking over homes. The demons of this world are taking over lives and churches. Churches are very compromised today. Many churches are full of darkness. Now, there was a well-known church in Seattle a few years ago, and it literally just imploded because of so much worldliness in it. But the church itself, and it was led by a man named Mark Driscoll, and he was one of the most popular, you know, internet pastors at the time. Thousands and thousands of people were listening to him. And yet the church was full of darkness. It was literally, the environment was like a nightclub if you went in there. And the music was like the music of the world, like a nightclub in the church. Darkness and worldliness, entertainment. This is the work of the devil, not the work of the Holy Spirit. Leaders in churches, pastors, deacons, church members, how many are they coming to church? They're living in adultery. And they're pretending like everything's fine. Demons are taking over in a situation like that. There must be repentance and a return to the Lord. Abuse is abounding today in our nation. Children are being trafficked like crazy into our nation. You know why? There's a market for children, just like there's a market for drugs. Demons are taking over our nation, beloved. We're broken. The church is broken. The home is broken. Our political system is broken. We're in a spiritual battle against a very sophisticated, cunning, yet invisible enemy. Amen? So in this passage of Scripture, verse 13 kind of centers us in on this battle. Verse 13, if you could read that with me again, where it talks about how this fallen angel was stationed in Persia, and he was fighting, withstanding the mighty angel of God that actually finally comes to Daniel. Correct? Daniel had been praying for 21 days. Some people even call it a Daniel prayer, you know, and do a 21-day fast. Not a bad idea. Go for it, you know. But realize when you pray, you're in a spiritual battle. And when you pray, God hears your prayers right away, but you might not get the answer right away. And one of the reasons could be there's a spiritual battle going on behind your prayers that you don't see. So this evil angel was assigned to direct the kings of Persia to do Satan's will. Now, in this passage, if you look at verse 13, it says the prince of the kingdom of Persia. That's the fallen angel assigned to the nation of Persia. And it says, this angel is talking to Daniel, says he withstood me 20 days. But then Michael, the holy angel Michael, came and helped this other holy angel. Maybe it's Gabriel, but his name isn't given in Daniel chapter 10. But Gabriel had appeared twice before to Daniel. So many think it is Gabriel, but we don't know for sure. But whoever, Michael, who is also called one of the chief princes. So Michael, we know, is an angel. And he's the only angel in the Bible that is specifically called a what? An archangel. But you know what's interesting here? It says here he's one of the chief princes, which I believe there are other archangels, just not mentioned. And I actually believe every nation has an archangel assigned to it by God to do battle in the spiritual realm against the fallen angels that are also there. So that's what was going on in Persia. And then he says, I remained there with the kings of Persia. So the kings are the earthly rulers who were there that the holy and good angels were trying to influence. Think that happens? I don't think it happens. I know it's happened is happening as I speak. But beloved, we're in a battle, aren't we? We're in a fierce, ongoing struggle. And this struggle is obvious the way God's word is mocked today, the way God's name is blasphemed today, where God's word and God's people are literally being canceled today. Why so many lies are being spread. Why we're in even this pandemic and so many lies have been told us and we don't know still a lot of the truth of this pandemic and really even definitively where it came from. But we've been told other things and lies about it. I don't know. I'm not saying or speaking authoritatively on anything, except I know we've been told a lot of things that aren't true. And I know Satan is a liar. And the church has been under attack through this whole time. The church has been marginalized. The church isn't important. Shut the church down. The Supreme Court is now ruling whether we can pray in our homes with a group of people. And it's just incredible. Beloved, Satan is seeking to destroy America, as well as this church, as well as your home, as well as you individually. We're in a spiritual battle. So this is kind of a spiritual warfare. This was a slide I used a few weeks ago on Daniel praying behind the headlines. But in a way, this is spiritual battle, spiritual warfare behind the headlines. So in this first message, I want us to see three vital perspectives we need in this spiritual battle in order to have victory in our spiritual warfare. So if you follow along with me, and the first thing we want to see is mostly from this Daniel chapter 10 passage, and I want us to see the divine encouragement we have in this spiritual battle against Satan's kingdom. I don't want you to feel like there's no way we can win. No, there's every way we can win. In fact, we're on the winning side. Our Savior has won. And we need to make sure we're in Christ. Now, if we're not in Christ, we're going to lose. We need Jesus for the victory. Amen. But here's the divine encouragement. There's three things in this divine encouragement as we fight the spiritual battle against Satan's kingdom. And we have to realize the greatness of God. God is infinitely greater than Satan. And we know the omnis, right? He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. And Satan is omni-nothing. He's omni-zippo. Satan is not all-powerful. He doesn't know everything. And he's not everywhere present. Satan is like you and me in the sense he can only be in one place at one time. But he has a lot of demons who are in his empire. And I'm not to say he's to be trifled with. He's a very powerful being. But know this, Satan cannot know your thoughts. But you know what he does know? He knows your weaknesses because he's seen you sin. And the demons that he's assigned to you, who tempted you, who threw those fiery darts, and then you sinned, they make note of that, and they know where you're weak, and they'll keep on attacking you on that point of weakness. And not only does he know your sins, he knows your father's sins. And he'll attack you, because sometimes the sins of the fathers are easily embraced by the sons. The sins of the mothers are embraced by the daughters. And not only does he know the sins of your fathers and mothers, he knows the sins of your grandparents. Perhaps the same demon assigned to your house was assigned to your mother and to your grandmother and to your great grandmother. And who knows? I'm not saying I know for sure. I don't. But I do know this is that one fallen demon was assigned to Persia, and he was there for hundreds of years. We're in a battle against a very cunning enemy, and he knows quite a bit about us because of, not because he's omniscient, but because of the things that I just said. So we have to be very in tune to his attacks and know when he's attacking us. But the divine encouragement comes to Daniel in three different times. I never watched, but there was used to be a show on TV called Touched by an Angel. I never saw it. But Daniel is really touched by an angel three different times in this passage of scripture. The first time is he's touched by an angel and he's told to stand. Verse 10, a hand touched me set him upon his knees, and he said, "Oh, Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee. Stand upright." So in the spiritual battle, I want to challenge you as Paul challenged the Ephesians. Stand for Jesus Christ. Having done all, to stand. Don't falter. Stand for Jesus. Now, in order for us to stand, what does the angel tell Daniel to encourage him? What does he encourage him by in verse 11? He tells him what? That he is what? He is greatly beloved. You know why? Because one of Satan's most popular lies believed by people is that God doesn't love me. Why, if God loved me, he wouldn't have let this or that happen to me. Listen, if you hear voices telling you that God doesn't love you, that is a fiery dart of some demon that is accusing God to you. So we need to know if we're going to stand for Jesus in this world, that God loves us. Amen. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. He loves us with an everlasting love. Not only does he encourage him to stand by saying God loves him, but then he says in verse 12, he said to him what? He tells him to what? What does it say in verse 12? He says, "Fear not, Daniel. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not." And he told Daniel the very same two encouragements later on when after he touched him the third time. If you skip up to verse number 19, again, where he said, "Oh, man, greatly beloved." Well, he just told him that. But he tells him again. How come? Because we're so quick to forget that God loves us. And then he says, "Fear not." The same two encouragements. You're loved. Don't be afraid. So he touched him to stand. He touched him to speak. Down in verse number 16, "And behold, one like to the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke." And Daniel was feeling very weak in this experience, but he touched his mouth. You know, even after Jesus was tempted by the devil, the Bible says that angels came and ministered to Jesus in his earthly experience. He had a human nature. Obviously, he's fully God, but fully man. And angels ministered to Jesus. Hey, if angels ministered to Jesus somehow, and I can't say, "Oh, I felt an angel touch me or minister to me." I don't exactly know how that works. But God has ministering spirits, and he sends them forth, and they help us, and they give us strength to speak. When Paul was in Corinth, the Lord came to him in a vision and said to Paul, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not your peace." And so we need the courage today to stand and to speak, because we're in a spiritual battle. You know, Christians are basically being told, "Go to the closet and shut up." We're being pushed into the closet today. I say to you, be kind, be gracious, but be courageous. And don't be afraid to speak. Now, more and more Christians are being canceled by just saying, "I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the family as God has defined it. I believe in sin as God has said it." And that will cancel some Christians. Hey, it will be coming. Christians will not be welcome in certain places of work, certain government jobs. They might say, "You can't believe that and work here any longer." This is happening so fast. So this is where we have to realize there's a spiritual battle against God, against his word, against the truth of Jesus Christ. I say, stand and speak. God loves you. And then be strong. Be strengthened. Verses 18 and 19, he touched him for strength. He said, "Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong." God's people have always needed strength. God told Joshua, "Have not I commanded thee what? Be strong and of a good courage." Haggai told Joshua, and Zerubbabel and the people three times in Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. He said, be strong, be strong, be strong, O ye people. I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. We're going to face some serious times in America. There's a serious spiritual battle being fought against the church, against Christians, against the home. In the political realm, right on down to your own personal lives. But the encouragement is, we're on the winning side. So stand and speak and be strong. The second thing I want us to see, not only the divine encouragement we have in this spiritual battle, but I want us to see the organized hostility. And I needed to cover that first point to encourage you, because Satan is a very powerful being. And Paul outlines it in the most comprehensive way in the well-known passage that you know, Ephesians chapter 6, the Christian armor passage. So if you could turn there to Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to just kind of delve into just one verse for just a moment. And in this verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6, actually verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6, we see the most comprehensive statement of Satan's overall dark empire in this one verse. And we're going to see how Satan rules a kingdom of fallen angels. They follow his orders. They hate God. There is an organization of evil in his dark empire. Now, Satan is a liar. You know, Satan even knows the Bible pretty well. Didn't he quote it to Jesus? But he misquoted it. He misapplies it. So Satan is just devious. He's a murderer. He's a liar in every which way possible. So let's say the verse together. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, can we read it out loud? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I used to look at this verse as almost like an outline of the ranks of the demons in his empire. But I don't believe that that's actually the best way to look at this verse. In other words, he's not ranking the demons in the empire by like one rank is principality, another rank is a power, and a third rank under that is the ruler of the darkness, and another the spiritual wickedness. I believe it's best to say that he's outlining the collective empire of Satan. He's describing in these verses Satan's overall empire. In other words, we'll go through it, and I think we can make sense of it. So what I'm saying here is that he's not outlining the hierarchy of demonic powers. He's describing Satan's collective supernatural empire of darkness. And I have to say, this is kind of like a new way for me to see it, but I believe it is a more accurate way to see it rather than just say that the words that he uses there are actual ranks of the kingdom. So what do I mean? Here are the different words, principalities. Now, if you look quickly, even in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities. So principalities describes rulers, both earthly rulers or rulers in Satan's empire. Principalities simply means rulers. It also is translated, well, look at the beginning of that word, it's prince. And remember how Satan's fallen angels are called prince, the prince of Persia. Satan is also called the prince of the power of the air. Are you with me? The prince of the power of the air. So principalities speaks of rulers. Now, I believe this word does indicate in his empire. I'm not saying there's not a hierarchy. I'm saying we don't know what the hierarchy is. This word principalities is used for government rulers. Now, we in America have principalities. That's the general word. But under that, we have how is it ordered? It's ordered, well, we have a president and we have, you know, the three branches of government. We have the Senate and Congress, and we have Supreme Court justices, and then we have local rulers in the state. We have governors and we have rulers under the governor, and we have a mayor in the city and ruler. So those are all principalities. Principality is a general word for saying rulers. So what is in Satan's empire? There are rulers. Satan is their king. And under him, there is a vast network. I don't believe it's given to us in the Bible, but there is a vast network of rulers in national, in state, in cities, in your home, in this church, in your personal life to destroy and defeat you. The battle's everywhere. Principality speaks of rulers. Powers speaks of authority. So within his empire, all of these rulers have what? Authority. The word power there is exousia, authority. What is authority? Authority is the right to act and influence. Now, Satan has been given by God and the demons as well authority to act and the ability to influence in the physical world. This is the truth. This is reality. You know the story of Legion. He lived in the tombs. Satan had authority or control over that man. And what was the result of that? He was totally uncontrollable. He was untamable. He was unclothed. He was unclean. He was unhappy. He was unloved. But the point is, you see, in Satan's empire, he has powers. He has authority. And that could happen to some, if you will, and I'm not speaking lowly of anybody, but it could be speaking of a person, the lowest in society, the uneducated, who was living out on the streets, even like this demoniac, or it could be the king of Persia. You see, so he has authority to act. Rulers of the darkness. Now, if you look in your notes, you see in your notes the rulers of the darkness. This is kind of it's on the top of the second page under letter C. Do you see where it says rulers of the darkness in this age? I don't know. For those of you guys who don't have the outline, that's all right. But there's a Greek word behind this word rulers. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And it's really a cool word. It's a compound word. And the word, do you see it? It's kosmokrator. Now, cosmo is the word that speaks of the cosmos, which is the world. And ruler, world ruler, kratos, speaks of one with might or power. And so the rulers of the darkness, in other words, are very powerful rulers of the world. You can even say world rulers. You can translate it that way. Satan's kingdom extends to the whole world. He's a kosmokrator. He's a world ruler, and in his empire, he's full of darkness. Darkness is what people try to do in order to be hid, to get away with. I remember when Satan came before God, and God said, "Oh, have you ever considered my servant Job?" Remember that in Job chapter 1? The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you been?" What did Satan say? Remember what Satan said? He said what? "I've been going where? To and fro where? Throughout the whole world." So that's the authority God has given him. See, well, why has God given him that much authority? You'll have to ask him one day. But I'll say this. We let him usurp our authority when man sinned. And so God perhaps is saying, "You want to have it your way and sin against me? I'll allow Satan this authority." And now we still have to choose to serve him. But the point is that Satan is a world ruler of a very dark empire. And then the spirits of wickedness, that's not just a category of demons in Satan's kingdom. They're all spirits of wickedness. They're spirits of idolatry that want you to worship other gods. There are spirits of immorality that want you to take on the immoral ways of the society and the culture. The spirit of wickedness is leading America now to reject God's definition of the family. Our scripture memory verse today is, if we say that we have not sinned, people are living in homosexual lifestyles and don't think they're sinning. They're actually saying we're sinning if we say that's a sin. See, so that's the application for me as well of that verse, or it's an application. If we say that we have not sinned, in other words, if somebody says homosexuality is not a sin, you know what you just said? God is a liar. Because God says that any sexual relationship outside of marriage, whether adultery or even fornication, premarital sex is a sin. You say, well, I don't think premarital sex is a sin. You know what you just said? You said God's a liar, because God says fornication is a sin. Say, well, I tell some lies and I don't think it's that bad. You know what you just said? You just said what? God's a liar, because God says thou shalt not lie. And God has the right to define sin. Man doesn't define what sin is. That's the problem with our culture. We've thrown the Bible out. So we don't like those definitions of sin in the Bible. Let's make our own definitions without the Bible. That's what's going on. It's a dark world, spirits of wickedness. And they do their battles in heavenly places. It happens in the heavenly realm. Now go to Ephesians, please, chapter 1. And I wish I had time to look up all these verses with you, but obviously we don't. But you see these verses on the screen? That's where we see this phrase, the heavenly places. And it's used in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That word, high places, speaks of literally in the heavenlies. So that, look at it this way, that's where Satan came before God to accuse Job. Now, can you imagine this actually happening? That some demon, I don't think I would warn Satan, the really important people like Peter or Job, Satan himself steps in and asks for permission to go after him. But let's just say for you and me, there's a demon who goes before the Lord and ask for some kind of a permission to bring some level of attack against our lives. You think that could happen? Why not? It happened to Job. That, you know what that should cause us to do? Pray. Say, dear God, when the devil or some demon goes before you and asks for permission to bring evil upon me, my children, my job, my family. Lord, bind the devil, destroy, defeat, reject, rebuke the devil at that point, Lord. There's a battle in high places, in heavenly places. And the good news, though, for us, this is the good news. Ephesians chapter 1 says that Christ has been raised from the dead, verse 20, and he sat at his own right hand in where? In the heavenly places. Jesus is seated in the heavenly places, risen from the dead. And he says, far above all, what? Far above all these principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness. I believe he's talking about Satan's kingdom. Far above all principalities, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only this world, but in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So God gave the church the Savior of the world. And he's our head. And he's over all the powers of this world. And we're his body. And all the powers of this world are where? In relationship to Jesus Christ. They're where? In relationship to his body. They're under his feet. They're under his feet. That's why we're victorious in this spiritual battle. Because we're in Christ. We're in the body of Christ. And he says here, far above all these principalities. And so as us being in Christ, in Christ, we're above them also. That's why we need Jesus so much, so that we realize our victory is in him. And then it says in chapter 2, verse 6, that in the spiritual sense, we have been raised, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, and we are made to sit together in heavenly places. How come? We're in his body. So we're seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. Hallelujah. So this is, if you will, a divine description of Satan's dark empire. And it shows the organized hostility of Satan's kingdom. The third thing, says my internet is unstable. I hope I don't lose this. The third thing is the definite assignments of Satan's kingdom. So go back to Daniel chapter 10 as we wrap this up. The definite assignments of these different powers and authorities and spirits of wickedness under the authority of Satan. There's definite assignments. And I want to just quickly bring to your attention at least five. In verse 13, we have the prince assigned to where? Persia. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13.
So I'm saying that there are demons assigned
to specific places. This one demon is assigned to Persia. And then we see there's another demon that is assigned. So in verse 20 of Daniel chapter 10, he says, "Then said he, knowest thou, wherefore I come unto thee? Now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia." You know how long that was going to last? 200 years. In other words, the prince of Persia, this demon assigned to Persia, was going to stay there for 200 years. And then Persia was going to be defeated by Greece. And then he says, "And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece is going to come." Well, that would be another 200 years later, and for another 200, another 200 years. So I'm saying that these princes of Greece, of Persia, as well as Michael was assigned to Israel way back then. And guess who he still is an archangel for? Israel. And we'll see, maybe next week we'll have time to go to Revelation chapter 12. He's still fighting for Israel in a future battle that hasn't had taken place yet. So I'm saying that Satan has his fallen angels assigned to specific areas, and they could be there for literally hundreds of years. That's why I said earlier, maybe the same demons that are tempting and seeking to destroy you also were tempting your forefathers before you. We don't know, but it could be. But think about the demon of Legion in Mark chapter 5. Go there. Go, please, quickly to Mark chapter 5. And I want us to turn there and one other place here. Mark chapter 5. Remember when Jesus was going to cleanse this demoniac man of this demon Legion? And by the way, a Legion, did I say this earlier? A legion was a Roman, a part of the Roman army, over 6,000 members. It could be like over 6,000 soldiers. So how many demons were in this one man? We don't know. But how many pigs ran over the cliff? There were 2,000. So there could have been thousands of demons inhabiting even this one man. But in verse number 9, he said, "My name is Legion, we are many." Verse 10, he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. So it seems that this legion of demons was assigned to this section of Israel at that time, the area of the Gadarenes. So again, making the point, demons, fallen angels, are assigned to specific areas. But so are God's angels. Go to Matthew chapter 18, please. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. And this is a precious verse, speaking of God's love for the little children. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, Jesus said, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven." Now, that doesn't mean that the angels just stay in heaven. It means that they're in heaven to get the orders and commands from God about what to do. And when God nods at them and says, "Go to the child to which you're assigned," the angel zips it right on down his ladder. Remember the dream that Jacob had where there were angels ascending and descending. They ascend to go back to God, to look at his face and get his commands. They descend to fulfill the will and purpose of God. So even angels here are assigned to specific children. So I'm saying, I believe there is a vast network of spiritual battle being fought in nations, in governments, on the state and local levels around the world, not just in America. This is Satan is a world ruler. But there's also godly angels that he sends to protect us and to strengthen us and to help us. So, beloved, we're in a battle. We're in a battle. And we need to pray. We need to be men and women of prayer. And prayer is not something that is natural to us in our flesh. Actually, prayer is something, and I speak personally here, prayer is something that I am more than willing to put off to do something else. I confess that sin. Are you that way? But we're in a spiritual battle. You know, before I was saved, I said there was no God. What a fool I was. But it was through my addiction to drugs and alcohol, and I was addicted to marijuana. And I believe that marijuana is a very terrible drug, and it is a gateway drug for many people. But nevertheless, it led me to do other drugs. And those drugs led me into hallucinations. And in those hallucinations, it was very demonic. And through those hallucinations, and then even when I came off of those drugs, I became very paranoid and I became oppressed, maybe even possessed by demons. I don't know for sure, but if I was possessed, it wouldn't surprise me. Because I couldn't sleep at night, I was being bombarded to do the most awful things to my body and to those that disrespect my parents all around me. And you know where it really started as well? It started when I began listening to the rock and roll music of our culture. And it led me to defy authority. Then it led me into drugs and then led me to say there is no God. And I was literally had no hope in life. I was wrecked and racked with fear about my life and about who I was. And I went to church. And that day I said yes, very simple, to Jesus. I said, yes, I believe in you, Jesus. It was the Lord just draw me. And that moment, it was like I was free. There was a freedom. Now, I'm not saying I've been free from temptations, but I know that I'm free from the oppressiveness and the possession of the devil. Jesus Christ sets us free. And we need to pray. We need to pray in victory as children of God. So I've written a prayer. I have it on the back table. But I'd like to pray this prayer with you. And if you'd like a copy of it, you can take it. But maybe you could write your own spiritual warfare prayer for your family. I challenge you to do that and really think about the spiritual warfare that you're in. So let's stand together and I'll offer this prayer. I checked it out with my wife to make sure it's doctrinally sound. My wife is a great theologian. So let's pray together. Oh, Father, our Heavenly Father, we ask you in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you fill us to overflowing with the blessed power of your Holy Spirit. We stand in the victory that you have already won by conquering sin and death at the cross.
Yes, you could play. Yeah, you could play. That would be nice.
Thank you, Lord, that you have conquered sin. You have conquered death at the cross by the blood of Jesus and by the power of your resurrection. Why don't, after I say a sentence, why don't you just say amen so I know you're with me? We rejoice in the power of your gospel and the full and free salvation you give. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are in the heavens at the right hand of God. And all angels, authorities, and powers are subject to you. We claim the power of your blood to continually cleanse us from all sin. We claim the power of your word to fill us with peace. And we submit ourselves to full surrender to your will. Through your name, Lord, we claim we have power and authority to tread on serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. We ask you to send your holy warrior angels to surround us with protection. And we reject and we renounce and we resist any and all satanic influence over all areas or any areas of our lives. We reject any satanic influence in our homes, in our church, in our workplace, in our vehicles, in our loved ones' lives, our spouses, our children, our relatives, our mothers, our fathers, our relatives, our health, and our finances. We reject and we renounce all demonic spirits that would attempt to enter into any of these places, O Lord. We ask you to bind and break any stronghold or area of influence Satan may have. Lord, we ask you to rebuke principalities, powers, and spirits of wickedness that would accuse me before you, O God. And we ask you to rebuke any demon spirit that accuses you to me and of your love and power, dear Lord. Rebuke Satan's power in Jesus' name when he comes to deceive and tempt me to follow his dark paths. And we ask you to bind him from influencing us in any way. Lord, we reject any engagement in sin, in oaths, in the occult, in witchcraft, Ouija boards, astrological signs. We reject that. And if either I or we or our ancestors have practiced those things, going back to the third or fourth generations, we declare it defeated by the blood of Jesus Christ. We surrender all our communications and equipment to you, Lord, for your glory. We declare that no demonic power is permitted to enter into our home through our phones, our tablets, laptops, computers, internet, Wi-Fi signals, or any device we use as a part of our daily lives. Lord, we surrender it all to you. And now, Lord, we give our entire existence and all we have to you because you are worthy. And you do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we want you to have glory in our church, in our homes, and in our lives. We thank you, Lord. Just lift up your hand and say, thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. We honor and glorify you, Lord Jesus. You're the most high of all creation. And we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.